Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together again today and to hear your word. Just bless Brother Paul that he could preach the truth. Lord, that you could share, that he could share whatever you have laid upon his heart. Just give him a clear mind and clear thoughts, and may we be willing receivers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, good morning to each one of you. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you. It's good to be here again this morning. Thinking of all the songs that we sung, and I was encouraged. I thought of that song, I Am Resolved. We haven't sang that in a long time. I think that sometimes we do need to be resolved in the direction that we're walking and to purpose to do God's will. So that was an inspiration for me this morning. Today, I would like to have a message on actually some of the things that were shared already this morning by Brian. The title of the message is Navigational Instruments and Guides and Helps for My Life's Journey. So we'll draw some thoughts here from just in, we all would admit that we are in the midst of our journey, actually. The journey has begun and the journey's coming to an end. We're all in this house. We are in the middle of that journey of life in our Christian walk. And yeah, just with those thoughts in my own life, I had to think about, you know, what has helped me in my life. I'll get to that later. But not only that, that seeing the faithfulness of God in providing helps and guides along the way. He always has. And if our heart is toward him, I believe he always will. He wants us to get there. So that is some things that I thought I didn't know what to really use here, but I brought a few things along I'm going to get to here in a little bit. But in some of the Psalms there was some thoughts that I can get to it here. Okay, here the one that. What I'd like to, if I can find it here. In Psalm 32:8, it says that I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then Psalm 48:14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Some promises there. Excuse me here. But when I thought about a few things, I didn't know what to bring to, you know, something that we're familiar with. And I had this thought a while back, but I could never get to the message of how I could talk a little bit about a compass. And, just a compass. You all know what it is. So I had a friend in New York, and he's in the boat repair business, and I asked if he had one, and he found one, and he sent it to me. This is out of a boat, and it has, we'll just turn it here, and this compass is, it floats around here, and I like a compass. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm driving a vehicle or with someone, I like to look at the compass. Most times, sometimes they were dials, and now they're kind of just letters that you're going north, south, east, or west. And then you have, I'm just going to draw a little thing here, which we'll do it like this, and like this. And this is N up here, and E here, and S here, and W here. And then you have the in-betweens here. And you all know that insignia there. But as I thought about that, there's a couple things that came to my mind. As we look at a compass, it can be reassuring. If every time we travel, we kind of get a map around, we figure out which direction we're going to go, the roads we're going to take to get there, and then we stay dialed in. We watch the compass. And I don't want to lift a compass higher than anything. That's not my intent, but it's just an illustration. There's a couple things that in life, sometimes we can just picture with me here. If we have the eastern shore of the United States here, and we got London, England over here in between, we've got this vast body of water we call the Atlantic Ocean. And in the middle of here, we do not have any familiar landmarks. We're out there pretty much. There's no signs around us that would indicate where we're at. However, with a compass, we can stay en route. The compass was invented, I think, around 2,000 years ago, and they had this little, it was shaped like a spoon, and it had a finger up and a pan, kind of a pan-like thing at the bottom, and this thing would turn by itself. They thought there was some spiritual magic to it, if you will, but it was actually the pull of the north and south poles that directed that needle. And that's just what's pulling this one here right now. It will always, that magnetic pull will turn that needle to there, where north is always north. Now, before those days, they would get out in the water and they always looked to the North Star. That was always in place. If they was out in a ship in the middle of the ocean, they could look at the North Star and yes, that's it. And stay en route. But when rain and clouds were overhead, they were kind of stuck. So I think it was in the early 1800s or maybe before that, but they would cancel all shipping from November to March for that reason. For the storms, they didn't know where they'd end up, way out of route and not knowing where they're at. So with that, I always think that God is faithful, and so we could call this a navigational instrument, very valuable. And one thing I wanted to point out about the compass, it's not like the Word of God, but the Word of God is much more accurate and valuable and true and eternal than that compass. And yet, one thing I want to say about this compass is, no matter who in this room walks up and looks at the compass, it's going to read the same. And so it is with this Word of God. No matter whose eyes behold it, it still reads the same. You can rest assured there. It reads the same. God is not a respecter of persons. It don't matter who comes up here and looks at this compass, it's pointing to the north, no matter whose eyes behold it. And so it is with, in our journey, in our Christian life, in our journey, the compass is designed to give direction and to be followed. It's one thing to look at it, but and then I think of all the examples in Scripture that, you know, we have modernized our navigational instruments. Now there's all kinds of instruments out there. And when I got to looking into it, but I've got some here in my bag here. This is what they call a barometer. Some of you have seen these over the years. And it's got some information on here. It's got a thermometer, which is telling us the temperature, which is 70 degrees. And it's got a barometer, which measures the atmospheric pressure. It measures the atmospheric pressure that is in the air. And when any Any shipmaster, when he's on his journey, he watches that barometer very closely, because when it changes suddenly, or when that thing changes, that means that the weather is going to change very quickly, and he needs to know how it's going to change, what's happening. And so it is in our Christian journey that we need to have a barometer on our life. When we see a quick change, we need to say, where's that coming from? What's directing that? Where's the source? Where's the power? And down here we have humidity, which is in the air. It's measuring. It's at 58% humidity in this room here today. And those are just three little dials there. But how, like all of us, if you plan a trip, the first thing that we all do is, what's the weather like when we plan on leaving? And what's it going to be like when we arrive? We want to know. And rightfully so. But let's just bring that to our spiritual journey. What's the weather like today? And let's make some changes and adjust and look at that compass and see where it leads us, and then follow where it's pointing to. That's the thing that is good. And then here, and the next instrument I have here is an atlas, which I'm old school. When I go somewhere, I like to have the map open. And I'm sure you brothers are the same way. You want to know where you're going and how to get there. The shortest route, the clearest route, and you, some of you are truckers, the map's probably your main tool that you depend on. And the thing that, and nowadays we all have GPSs, which I watch them with a little bit of antenna up, you know, when I don't just trust them fully. But when you see it on paper, and it unfolds as you travel it, we can verify that that map is true, just the same way this Word of God is true. When we walk in it, we can verify and justify that God's promises are true. He brought me to this point, and He'll get me to this point. They take us on; it takes us home. And then every mode of transportation, whether it's a vehicle or a ship or a boat or an airplane, one of their most important instrument they have in their panel is a compass. You take, and now they're all designed that they don't need to have any landmarks. The jets can land in the fog in the middle of nowhere if they know their instruments. And then I look at, what are some spiritual instruments that God has put around me that can guide me? God promised He will guide me, and God does not speak today. He don't say, Paul, I need you to go over here. Now, He can nudge people, but He don't speak in an audible voice today very much. I'm not saying He can't. But for the most part, God uses people to direct my path. That's His method. And we will show that in Scripture here. So when these pilots of these big jets, they've got more instruments on there. I don't know what half of them mean. But they're schooled, and they know what they all mean. And they drive that airplane by the instruments. They don't look if they got it lined up on the runway just perfect. They watch the instruments, and it'll tell them where they're at. And that's the next thing is when I look at this compass, I read it, and I trust it. I trust that compass. And we can trust the Word of God more than I can trust this compass. That Word of God is sure. And it points us, God wants to bring us home. And that's that would just, I just like to look at some, in all of these, I'm going to give a few examples of some brothers in the Scriptures here that, and then the thing that, there's also things that when, if the ship was in the middle of the Atlantic, and he's reading his instruments, and they're telling him that the weather's changing, there's a major storm coming in from the west. Or from the, let's say it's coming from the north. So he immediately starts charting that ship just a little bit to the north. Because he wants to get a little, just angles over a little bit instead of going straight east. He wants to go a little bit north to make up for that storm that's coming in here. And sometimes in our Christian life, when we see a storm blowing in Ephesians, it tells us that we don't get carried about with the wind of doctrine. and get off course. He's saying us, he's telling us that make some adjustments. You have to make some adjustments. And a wise shipmaster is quick to do that. In the same way with a pilot. If he's got instruments that tell him that he's going to run into some, what do they call that, when the turbulence, he either flies straight through it or he gets above it or underneath it, if he can. All because he's reading his instruments. He knows what he's reading. And that's what I encourage our hearts, that we need to look at God's word as sure and steadfast, and it is the most accurate instrument that a Christian can have. We can depend on it. So let's look at some examples here. And then the storm, speaking of the storms, as Christians, I'll get to that later, but let's turn for some examples. I wanted to look at in Matthew 28, when then we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. Matthew 28, this is known as the Great Commission. And this was where it was very reassuring for me just to read this again. This is verse 16 of Matthew 28. Now we need to know the setting. Christ has risen from the dead, and he's coming back for some final instruction and direction and guidance. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Here again, he told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those are comforting verses for anyone here on a spiritual journey. He is with you even to the end. He's not going to go part ways. He's going to go all the way with us. So as we look at that, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. This is also known as when when I read this morning, I thought a few things here, but we're going to talk about it. This was when Jesus sendeth out the 70 disciples. Luke chapter 10, turn with me there. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send you forth laborers into his harvest. Sorry. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And I would like to just, for a little encouragement here, that might we do that when we enter in someone's house? Peace be to this house. Because Jesus Christ is the only answer of that true peace. And pray that way, as we heard in the children's lesson, that we pray that peace would be in this house. So in order to give you a platform to teach or preach or whatever the Lord would have you, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In other words, if you say that and there's not a welcoming peace there, you're not losing anything. You're still going to have it. It's just that they missed the opportunity. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye shall enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. There are just some thoughts I have with that verse there. Let's read on. We'll come back to that. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Those are some very profound words, but there's a few thoughts I'd like to draw from that. Is that, you know, when Jesus came preaching and said that the kingdom of heaven is here, we live in a neighborhood, I should say it that way, community, that I believe, firmly believe, that the kingdom of heaven is only after we die or at the judgment. It's a false understanding. I'm going to leave that for now, but the kingdom of heaven is come nigh unto you. In other words, it was an announcement and a judgment that those that did not hear and repent were reminded that it was close. It was here, and you said, not today. So what I mean by that is that if we refuse that principle of the kingdom here, now, and today, I believe we are against the true changed heart, changed life that Christ wants to give us. That God has given us of his Spirit that we might have a new and a resurrected life. That we would not be held under the power and the grip of sin. That we don't take the crutch that we sin, we can't help ourselves, but God forgives us every evening. That approach is unscriptural. And I think we need to take, you know, that's the big, one of the biggest things in the area that we live in is that, you know, Jesus, in the Apostle Paul said that Christ in us is the hope of glory, and Christ in you is the power to overcome. Him that overcometh, does it say in Revelations? To him that overcometh. Does that mean that we don't stumble every once in a while? Absolutely. We're not above sinning, but God, through his Spirit, if we recognize it, he receives us again if we repent of it. We don't habitually walk in that same thing and ask repentance every evening. That's the difference. But then a few other points there. When he sent out those disciples, what did he tell them to do? He told them to eat and drink and stay there as long as they let you. But they should tell them that the kingdom of God is here. That was the important message. It was a changed covenant. That the new covenant had been brought to light, and they were to go forth and say that the kingdom of God is here. It is near. That was the message. It was a new covenant. And the gravity of it is that they weren't, it seems like they weren't given a day or two to decide on it. Understand? They didn't hang around and tell them tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day that the kingdom of God is here. They said if they don't receive it, get out of there. Go to somewhere else. He didn't give them 2 weeks or a month or a year. Go to these cities and preach. If they don't receive it, leave. Let's bring that here. In this house. Remember the verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Do we understand what that's saying? Jesus said, you despise me. You despise the ones I sent, and you despise my heavenly Father which sent me. That's what it's saying. Those are just some thoughts there in that verse, those words, but I believe, brothers and sisters, we need to take heed to those things. Woe. Let's look to some other examples here. I'm just looking at, you know, we're the principle here is our spiritual journey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. A few words here. This is about the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. This was after Philip was preaching in Samaria. And after he had preached there, I want to read a few verses there. These were not, these were the people that were not of the, they were not Jews. They were Samaritans, Gentiles. Verse 5, Acts chapter 8, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Compare that to those cities in Luke 10. Then we're going to jump over in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for her to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot, to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. That's Esaias there, but it's Isaiah. And said, understandest thou what thou readest? And I would like to just, I remember in German, it would say, verstehst du, was du lesest? Do you understand what you're reading? Important question. Do we understand what we're reading? And then he said, I appreciate this thought. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He just said, I need some help. That's all he said. That's all he said. But I want to say that God knew his heart before that, and he knew that this guy needs some help, and he sent Philip to take care of it. And then when Philip got there, he said, I need some help. It's a good place to be. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's in Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then he got baptized. But I would just want us to look at, there was just a man there that said, I'd like to have some guidance. And if we're there today, rest assured that God sees that heart. And he is more than willing to provide that. He's more than willing to provide that guidance. If we're there. The next example is in Acts chapter 9. This is about Saul. And we're going to read a few points here that I'd like to just, some men that obeyed the promptings immediately. And Saul, yet breathing out, verse 1, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here again, the posture is something that we need to look at. What do you want me to do? And the Lord gave him clear direction, and not only that, he responded with that direction. That's the difference. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Interesting. He went from asking what he should do, and now he's praying. And God has taken care of it. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand to him, on him, that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias was fully aware. He was not ignorant. He knew what was going on. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And here's an example of two men, Ananias and Saul. First, Saul was struck down, and then he was humbled and said, What do I need to do? He got some clear direction, and he proceeded with that direction. Ananias, he said, I know about that man. He has killed many of us. But God said, go, go. He just picked up and went. They received spiritual guidance and moved forward in it. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the desert as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And I'd like to just, last Sunday evening, we went down to the hymn singing there at Allen County, and Andy Martin was there. His topic was a without spot or wrinkle, the church without spot or wrinkle. And he had some, he put this question out there, if someone would ask you, if your congregation is without spot or wrinkle, what would your answer be? And then in Jude, it says that it is faultless. So that was a sobering question. But then he had this question of what are some of the evidences of a church that is without wrinkle or spots. He took that verse from Ephesians. And one of the first one he said was the witness and evidence of a changed life. That was the first one. Like we have here with Paul. The witness and evidence of a changed life. Without spots and wrinkles. But what I'm drawing from today is, that was just a side thought, is that these two men here just bowed their hearts and obeyed. That God was faithful in guiding them. I think of, when I think of guidance and receiving direction, and it brought to mind a lot of memories in my life of, you know, back in 1999 is when Verna asked me last night about what about our personal journey. I said, yeah, that was a journey. It's still ongoing, but there's a lot of things came to mind. I don't know if I can think of some of them, but when we started on our Christian walk, there was a lot of opposition, and which was actually healthy for us because it made you continue to look at the Word of God and to understand that we're on the foundation. That you had to go prove why you were walking this way. And we basically were without a local shepherd for the most part for quite a few years. But God would send, I don't know who, but many, I don't want to mention names up here, but brothers that would come preach, ministers that would come preach. And it was a desire from us for truth and a hunger for righteousness that God supplied the guiding light and principles through men that were willing to give of themselves, that came to this community, that had the boldness and the Spirit of God to preach the truth and to guide us in our infancy, if I could say it that way. And today, sometimes I think we maybe have the spirit of a rival, and we think that we don't need guiding anymore. Could I say it that way? Where we got it taken care of. Things are, yeah. But the Scripture says that we're not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. And with that, I know that there was some, you know, there was some fire burning in the community before then. Brother Dan was preaching, and there was some light. He was preaching salvation in the Amish circles, and And then there was a hunger. I remember that after we got married, I had come out of the party scene. You guys all know what I'm talking about. Because I was with the youth for 10 years and was the worst of the lot. But after we got married, I removed myself from that situation. And we never took part in that again. Not one time. I'm not saying that as a God was good and just say, get out of there. Where sin abounds, you need to get out. Get away from that. This verse here in Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Don't hold company with it. Depart from it. That means walk away, separate. So back to that, you know, we faced a lot of opposition from the community, discouragement, and yet I remember we would go to Bible studies weekly, nights. It would start at 7, and sometimes it went to 11 or even after, and we come home and we were excited. We had found something. And of course, we had, whenever there's an awakening or a spiritual light coming into community, the enemy brings lots of tests. There are people come through that were, you know, preaching false doctrine. You had to sort through it. But there again, you had to go back to the Word of God and get strengthened. I remember many that came through that we just had to, you know, there were some Jehovah's Witnesses that their main thrust was the diet and things that, you know, the Scripture says that everything's to be received with thanksgiving, sanctified by God in prayer. And what you eat just goes out of the belly. You know, that's just things that were contrary to God's Word. But some got caught up in that and were carried away for a while. I remember one night we went down to Joel and Ida, and they had Anthony there. Some of you remember him. And they served supper, and it was all, meatless wonders and all those things and whatever it was, but it was almost not edible, but it was, that's what it was. And it was just, but it was, here again, God was good. You need to verify where you're at with the Word of God. You can't just walk on a journey or be out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean without a compass. The compass is God's Word that we can trust and go back to. And then God, you know, he was faithful in sending people like John Ish, Abner Kaufman and John Ish, they're in Brooksville, Kentucky, what's his name? Leroy Kaufman. And John Ish, they come up here, and those are men that you can immediately identify with a Holy Spirit witness that they were after the heart of God, and they had a burden for the souls of men. And may we have that. I would say, you know, for each one of us, you know, how's my journey going? Where am I at on my journey? Do I know where I'm at? And remember that God is more than able to provide all the guidance that I want. The question is, how much do I want? And most of the time in my life, I have found out that it is mortal man that God sends to guide us. Mortal men. We had people that came through, Mel-ish, most Stolzfus people. Then, you know, we had to, then even after that, we had to change our theology. Because we were, back in those days, we were done with organized administration. You all know that, but it's not scriptural. We had to overcome that. And by the grace of God, we saw it clear that God has a body of believers that is has some compass and some GPS and some maps and things that wants to steer us in the right direction. And I just I thought about, you know, just the it wasn't easy, but it was worth it all. I'd do it all over again. Why not? So those are just some thoughts, and then I'd like to the verse I'd like to read again is for each one of us. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And I would just like to assure our hearts this morning that if we receive Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior, He knows us. That's a comfort. He knows us, and He watches over us, and He's going to send people on our path to guide us the right way. God is faithful. A few verses here. In 1 Timothy 3:15, there's a verse yet. And like I say, we haven't, rest assured, I don't feel in any way, shape, or form that we've finished our journey. I'm just saying we're still in the middle of the Atlantic. But God is still good and He's faithful. And as I read Timothy, it is the Word of God, and yet it's almost a personal letter from a minister to a minister. And yet the principles are for us right now. It's a living, but it says here, but if, verse 15, but if I tarry long, this is, if I don't get here, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I love that verse. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, of the truth. When we think of a pillar, it's something that's strong, and the ground, that's a foundation. That's the pillar and the foundation of the truth of God. Despite the tumultuous situations we see in the world today, the church is still the pillar and ground of truth. And that is, I want to just say that there's another verse here. The church, there's many things called church today. I just want to say that the church that is the pillar and ground of truth is the one that has consented to all of the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse isn't here. It says that in verse 3 of chapter 6, it gives us some warnings. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's saying he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions. Watch it. There has to be a wholesomeness that we can look at a group of believers and see by the Spirit of God if they have consented to the wholesomeness that is in Christ Jesus, the completeness that is there. And if it is, that is where the pillar and ground of truth is present, which I trust it's here. Not that we're more than anybody else, and yet we do need help. We want to stay on course. Remember this compass. I can spin this every direction, turn it either which way, this way and that way, and the end is always there. And that's like even more important is this. It is always there. It points us in the right direction. That's all I would have today. And there's many Psalms I had copied here, but the word guide in Psalms is there many times, and it's a promise that God is going to guide us all the way through the thick and the thin and through the joys and the sorrows. And that the Lord, if we desire to be guided, he will always provide that for us. So I'm going to take my seat. If there was something shared that was not upbuilding or according to God's word, why, I'd like to be talked to about that. May the Lord bless each one of you.